First Timothy chapter number 1 is where we'll be tonight. First Timothy chapter number 1. How many of you are afraid of the coronavirus? Okay. All right. Some of you really are. You just won't raise your hand. Oh, that's why you were doing the elbow bump during handshaking, right? Didn't mean to call you out right there, but nonetheless, all right. First Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Look back at verse number 6. That's where we'll draw the message from tonight. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into the message. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to open your word tonight. Thank you for those that are gathered here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, that you would settle in among us, Lord God, tonight and open our hearts and our ears, Father. And God, may we be receptive to your word. Father, not a typical Wednesday night message, but God, I pray that you would take it and you would use it, Father. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart already through the message. God, I do pray that you would be with those that aren't able to be with us tonight. I pray that you would be with those that are sick, Father, that you would touch them, those that are traveling, give them travel mercies, be with our pastor. Lord, as he's away, I pray that you would encourage them. Father, strengthen their family. Lord, give them a rest. And Lord, bring them back to us soon. Lord, use your word tonight, I pray. Be with those in different areas of the ministry tonight. Be with those in kids' club, those in discipleship. God, I pray that you would help them. And Lord, use their time together as well. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're reading about Paul, if you will. He had come to this place called Ephesus in his second, third missionary journey. If you followed Paul, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, he's there at Ephesus. He visits this place called Ephesus. Ephesus is a place of much wickedness, if you know anything about it. It's a place of wizardry, a place of idolatry, a place of false gods, and just a very wicked place. And Paul goes in there. Paul begins to preach against the wickedness of the city there, and he begins to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. In the passage that we read, Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he addresses the issue, if you will, of false doctrine. And he reminds or he tells Paul or Timothy there that there at the church of Ephesus, they were being influenced, if you will, by these false teachers. You notice there in verse number 6 that I pointed out, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And the term there, vain jangling, yes, that's a weird word, vain jangling, it carries the idea of meaningless words, if you will, meaningless teachings. And he tells Timothy there, he says, hey, listen, I've left you there, verse number 3, and I want you to preach against, to stand against those that would teach false doctrines. And he speaks of that in verse number 6 again, and they're known as Judaizers. These false teachers are. They refer back to Judaism teachings, if you will, that they must revert back to the law, if you will, what was actually being taught, that that the folks must revert back to the law in order to number 1 be saved, and then they're teaching them that they must revert back to keeping the law in order to stay saved. And Paul, as he went in there, he preached to them that salvation is in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. He preached to them that man can't do enough good to obtain salvation. He preached to them that man can't do enough good to keep salvation. He would preach to them that salvation is a free gift found in Jesus Christ's completed work on Calvary. And by the way, we still believe that today. Amen? And we think of the verse in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 24. The Bible says the law, as it states, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law, not a bad thing, but the law was simply a schoolmaster. It simply showed us our need for Christ. And as Paul had preached this truth to those there at Ephesus, we find in verse number 6 that the Bible uses an interesting word to speak about those that would be those false teachers. And look at it, if you will. Verse number 6, he says, from which some having swerved. That word swerved is an interesting word there. He uses that word in telling Timothy, hey, there's some that have swerved, or if you will, from the Greek word astokeo, it means to wander away or to turn to or to deviate from. He says, hey, there's these guys there in the church there at Ephesus, and they've turned away from the truth. They haven't received, if you will, or maybe even some of them had received it in the past, but yet they chose to revert back to and say, well, you know what? I know Paul said that salvation is in Jesus Christ and that grace is better than the law, but you know, I'm not sure that I agree with that. And they've reverted back to it, or they have swerved. The idea of the word swerve there is to detour from the path that I'm on. Most of you here, you would understand what the term swerve would mean in driving terms. Many of you do it regularly. And many of you did it numerous times on your way to church. You know, it's what you do whenever you're driving down the road and you're trying to send a text and drive at the same time. You swerve. Many of you parents, you would know what the term swerve means when you're driving down the road and you've got an unruly kid in the back seat, you know, way back there where you can't reach them. And you've got a paddle as long as you can find, and you're trying the best that you can to reach them and keep the vehicle on the road. But many times you will swerve while you're trying to do that. Most of you ladies, you know what that's like, to swerve as you're on your way to work and you're already late. And all the men said amen. And you're trying to put on makeup and talk on the phone at the same time and change the radio station and all of those numerous different things and keep the vehicle on the road at the same time. And it's hardly possible. You begin to swerve. Swerving really is a pretty vague term when it comes to driving. There are many places that the term swerving would carry the meaning of just shifting from one lane to another. The term swerving, if you will, in driving terms, it's not, I found this interesting, it's not necessarily illegal, if you will. If you go to Google and you type in, is swerving legal, it'll tell you no, that it's not. However, they can fine you for swerving. I didn't really understand that, for failure to maintain control. So I guess it really depends on what officer you get a hold of that day, whether you get a ticket or not. But swerving is not illegal, they say, unless by chance you swerve into another lane and you hit a vehicle and you cause an accident, then it is illegal. Swerving is many times, it's the inroad, if you will, to an officer pulling you over. They get behind you and they see you swerving. They'll use that as an inroad to pull you over, and then they'll try to look for other areas that they can try to give you a ticket for. And let me just say, though swerving is not illegal, if you will, unless you get the wrong officer, it can be very dangerous. Swerving, they say, it's not illegal, but if you swerve, it can cause problems. I think about an instance with my wife and I. Her grandfather, he lived in Liberty, Mississippi. We were there for his funeral several years ago, and we had gone to the viewing, and she had a little Ford Focus, a little four-door Ford Focus. I think it was a three-cylinder maybe, something of that nature. You had to feed the mice every time you got out to keep it running. We were down at the viewing, and we had left the funeral home, and we were driving back to her grandfather's house where we were staying. And this had been years ago. Bryson was real small, and I remember it well. We were going down through there, and it's out in the country, Liberty, Mississippi. How many of you know where it is? All right, that's where Jerry Clower is from. And Liberty, Mississippi, we're down there. It's just out in the sticks. There's nothing there. And everything closes at 6 o'clock or something in that nature. And we're driving down that little two-lane road. There's no street lights, and you can't see anything. I mean, it's pitch black. There's trees lining both sides of the road, and they're hanging over the road, and so it helps to block the moonlight, if you will, at nighttime. You really can't see anything. And we're going down through there, and all of a sudden, I look up, and we're just talking about the funeral and things that would happen the next few days and such. And I look up and a dog runs right out in front of us. And I grab the wheel with both hands as I'm just driving down through there with one hand. And I grab the wheel with both hands, and man, I hit the brakes. Oh! And Jennifer, she grabs the dashboard and she lets out a yelp. Ah! And you say, what do you do? And I hit the dog. And it sounded like a dribbling drill in basketball as I hit that dog. I mean, you could hear it bouncing underneath the car. I didn't really have a choice. I mean, as we figured out what went on, she asked the question, what happened? What was that? I said, there's a dog running out in front of the car. What am I supposed to do? You want me to swerve and hit the ditch? You want me to swerve and hit a tree? I mean, the only choice that I had was to hit the dog. Swerving would have been a whole lot more dangerous. I could have tried to swerve and miss the dog, but I didn't really want to. But I could have swerved to miss the dog, but it was a whole lot more dangerous for me to try and miss the dog and take a chance of running off the road, running in the ditch, and possibly kicking the car sideways, and the car beginning to flee. You know, it goes on from there. It was a whole lot more dangerous for me to have tried that than to just hit the dog. There are experts that say it's always better to hit a deer than to leave your lane or to swerve. And I'd like to talk to those experts. I wonder how many times it took them to figure that out. It's more safe to just hit the deer than to swerve and go off the road or go into the other lane. But nonetheless, they consider it far more dangerous to leave your lane and swerve around the deer than to just hit the deer. If an animal runs out in front of you, they say, don't swerve, hit it. And if you're like me, you just hammer down and try to hit it. I've seen some of you, a squirrel runs out in front of you, man, you're swerving to try and hit it. And I do the same. But nonetheless, it's more dangerous, if you will, to swerve and try to miss the animal than it is to just slow down and not be as big of an impact. Can I say to you, as dangerous as these illustrations may be, may we understand, each one of us that sit here tonight, that the same is the case in the race of the Christian walk. As we see in the Scripture here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, there's no room for swerving, if you will, in the Christian life. There is too much danger involved. Whenever I begin to swerve, whenever you begin to swerve in the Christian walk, hey friend, listen to me. Hey, there's no room for swerving. It may seem but just a slight movement of the wheel, but can I say to you, hey, it could be very devastating. It may seem but a small thing, but can I tell you, it could reap great effects. It may seem but a temporary detour, but it could bring total disaster whenever I begin to swerve in this thing called the Christian life. I want to give you just quickly, and we'll try to move quickly, I want to give you just a few things tonight on the subject of the dangers of swerving. The dangers of swerving and what we see from the Scriptures about swerving in this thing called the Christian life. In 1 Timothy in chapter number 1 and verse number 6, I want you to look back there. The Bible says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. I believe, listen to me friend, that whenever a person is saved, whenever a person is born again, that he immediately is called into the service of God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul reminds us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Whenever you get saved, friend, listen to me. I don't believe that you ought to sit and that you ought to soak, but I believe that you ought to immediately find a place of service. You ought to get involved. You ought to find somewhere that you can serve the Lord that saved you. And can I say to you, to whatever extent that may be, that what that means for you is, hey, man, you just get in there, you dig in, and don't you waver and be the best servant that you can be. In whatever area that may be, that may mean for you that you're just the best nursery worker that you can be. You find your place of service. You get in there and serve. That may mean for others that, hey, you know what? God's called me to be a Sunday school teacher, and I'm going to be the best Sunday school teacher that I can be. That may mean that, hey, I'm an usher, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a children's worker, or maybe I'm just even an attendance keeper in the Sunday school class. That may mean that, hey, you're in the cleaning ministry, or whatever area that may mean for you. Hey, Paul said that these teachers in verse number 6 that they had swerved, or they had deviated from the truth. They had gotten off track, if you will. They had deviated from where they should be. And so I say the dangers of swerving, number one, is this. When you swerve, number one, you get off track. When you swerve, you get off track. These Judaizers, if you will, they had swerved from truth and they had gotten off track. The dangers of them getting off track, my friend, listen, was that the truth wasn't being proclaimed. The work before them was not being accomplished. You understand that, hey, they couldn't afford to get off track. They couldn't afford to swerve from the truth, friend. Listen, when they swerve from the truth, there are souls that were depending on them to proclaim the truth. They swerve from the truth, the Bible tells us. And can I say to you, just as these here in 1 Timothy, they swerved from the job or the task that was set before them. Hey, you and I, we can't afford to swerve, my friend. Listen, when you swerve, you get off track. There's a work that's depending on you, friend. Hey, listen to me. When you swerve, the work that should be done isn't done. Let me say this, there's a world awaiting you to get off track. There's a world awaiting me to get off track so that it can suck me up and suck you up into the influences of this world and cause you and cause me to stray further and further away from God. Friend, listen to me. There's a wicked flesh out there that lurks in the shadows for you to get off track just for 1 minute, the Bible tells us. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hey, that wicked flesh that you're wearing, listen to me, it's just standing in the shadows lurking for you to get off track just for 1 minute so that it can continue to take you further and further and further down that track. You can't afford to swerve, my friend, because there's a world awaiting you. You can't afford to swerve because this wicked flesh is awaiting for you to swerve. But not only that, hey, no, you can't afford to swerve because that old wicked Satan himself, hey, he's looking on. He's watching to see if you'll swerve for just one bit so that he can, just as the Bible describes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, devour you. You can't afford to swerve. Oh, listen, friend. When you swerve, hey, you get off track. You get off the pace that God has set before you. You detour from the track that God has put you on. You detour from those things that God has for you to accomplish for Him. When I get off track, hey, listen, there's a work that needs to be done. I can't afford to get off track. Listen, friend, there are souls that need a witness. You can't afford to get off track. Hey, bus worker, there's buses that need to be run. You can't afford to get off track. There's boys and girls that lives need to be changed. You can't afford to get off track. There's a Sunday school that needs to be taught. You can't afford to get off track, my friend. Hey, there's Christians that need to be encouraged. You can't afford to get off track. There's families that need restored, and there's churches that need laborers. You can't afford to swerve tonight, my friend. You can't afford to swerve, because when you swerve, hey, you get off track. You detour from the plan that God has before you. The Word of God tells us in John and chapter number 9 and verse number 4, it says, "The night cometh when no man can work." Oh, listen, friend. You can't afford to swerve. I can't afford to swerve. There's work that must be done. The Bible says a night cometh when no man worketh. That time is coming. That time is near, I believe. The time when we won't be able to go out and win souls anymore. The Lord will call those that are believers to heaven. Listen to me. And listen, that tribulation time here on earth will begin. There won't be any more work that can be done. But while we're here, there's work that must be done. I can't afford to swerve. You can't afford to swerve. Hey, listen, there's no time for swerving, my friend. Plenty enough that are swerving. There's plenty enough pastors that are deviating from the truth. There's plenty enough workers that are sitting down on the sidelines and swerving away from the work of God. Listen, we can't afford to lose you to deviating or swerving away from the work that God has put you to do. There's plenty that are deviating. While the world dies and goes to hell, while the work of God suffers, listen, God help us to stay focused on Jesus and the work that is before us. When you swerve, you get off track. Think about David. Ask David about swerving. Instead of being at war where all the other kings were, David was at home, and what happened? You know the story. That was the sin there with Bathsheba, and the story goes on from there, but sin prevailed. David, he swerved. He got off track. He wasn't maybe where he ought to be. He wasn't where the rest of the kings were. Listen, and the Bible teaches us that sin prevailed because David got off track. Asked Samson about swerving, as he would swerve down to get him one of those Philistine women that mom and daddy had already told him. You know, Samson, no, you don't need to go down there. You don't need to be around those women. That's bad news. Stay away from them. And Samson, as he would swerve down to those Philistine women, and he would get off track, if you will. And we read in Judges chapter number 17 how that Samson, as he would continue down that track, eventually it caught up with him. Eventually, the enemy, they got the upper hand on him. Oh, listen to me, friend. You can't afford to get off track. Ask Jonah about swerving. Ask him about swerving down to Tarshish. When God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. There's some folks there that they need to preach into the Word of God. There's souls that need to be saved and lives that need to be changed." And Jonah said, "No, I don't think I'll go to Nineveh, God. I think I'll detour." He swerved down to Tarshish. I wonder how many folks might have slipped off into eternity while Jonah swerved down to Tarshish. You ever think about that? Who might have been affected because Jonah said, "You know what? No, I don't think I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to swerve over here." Listen, I want you to think about in your personal life how many souls, how many lives might be affected because you decide, "Hey, you know what? I'm just going to swerve for just a little bit. I'm going to get off track for just a little bit." How many people might be affected? Can I say the dangers of swerving? Number one, when you swerve, you get off track. But not only that, number two, when you swerve, you cause others to swerve. When you swerve, you get off track. Now listen, it's one thing if you would decide that, hey, you know what, man, I'm tired of serving God, and I think I'm just going to sit down, I'm going to rest, I'm going to get off the track that God's laid before me, I'm going to do my own thing for a little bit. And it just affects you. But I tell you, it's a whole different story when it begins to affect others around you. It begins to affect those that maybe wouldn't desire to get off track. But can I tell you, I've seen it a million times over as those that would become unsatisfied with the ministry or would become tired in the ministry or would become tempted to get off track, and they follow that course off track, and there's somebody else that's always affected, friend. One of the dangers here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 was not just that these folks had deviated from the work themselves, but rather they begin to cause others to swerve. When you swerve, sir, when you swerve, ma'am, listen, when you deviate from the course that's before you, when you ought to be keeping the course, and you decide, no, I don't want to keep that course any longer, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go that way, or I'm going to slow down, or whatever the case may be, hey, it not only affects you, but it affects those around you. The Bible labels in verse number 7, the Bible says they desiring to be teachers of the law. They begin to not only decide in verse number 6 that they would turn or they would swerve from the truth, but they begin to teach others. Hey, you know what, guys? I know Paul was here. I know what Paul said. I know, and you know what? I even believed it there for a little bit, but you know, I don't really think that that's the truth. I mean, I think really, you know, it sounds good and all, but really, you got to hold to the law, man. I mean, are you serious? I mean, Jesus alone can save you? And they began to affect those that were around them. I'll give you an illustration. You've been driving down the road and following traffic, and man, I get in a mode sometimes where I'm not paying attention to the road necessarily. I'm just watching the lights in front of me. And a car will be going out through there, and all of a sudden, man, they'll swerve. What do? You swerve, don't you? Yeah. Why? Man, must be something up there. Man, must be a pothole in the road if you're driving in Memphis, amen. Must be a tire tread. It must be something up there that can damage the vehicle. I mean, I don't want to hit whatever it is, so I need to swerve too. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse number 30. The Bible tells us that Ahab, many of you know the name Ahab, one of the most wicked kings, if not the most wicked king, to ever rule in Israel. The Bible says Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't just do evil. The Bible says, above all that were before him. But you know where he learned that? You look up just a few verses ahead of that. The Bible talks about Ahab's dad, Omri. You know what the Bible says about Omri? Omri did evil above all that were before him. You know where Ahab learned it? Daddy. Hey, Omri took somebody with him. He didn't just swerve on his own and it just affected him. Hey, listen, it affected Ahab, and because it affected Ahab, listen, it affected the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter number 3 and verse number 12, the Bible speaks about the nation of Judah and how that they have been caused to err from the truth, if you will, because of its leaders. You always, always, not sometimes, not 50% of the time, but you always affect somebody else, friend. The same is true in our Christian life that is said of Ahab, or that we mentioned about Ahab and about the nation of Judah, and how that those that were around them, those that were before them, it affected them. You know what the danger is to swerving in this Christian life? Friend, listen. It's that somebody else is going to swerve too. When you swerve, listen, you get off track, but when you swerve, hey, somebody else swerves as well. It might be a teenager, sir. Oh, listen to me. It may be another mama, ma'am. It may be some bus kid. Hey, listen to me. It might be a whole family, friend. It may be a pastor. Hey, it may be a soul winner. You never know who you may influence when you swerve. When you get off track, I wonder, if you will, how many a young person has swerved because of another rebellious young person. Listen, I wonder how many wives have swerved because of a bitter wife that can't control her tongue. I wonder how many grandchildren have swerved because of a swerving grandparent. Listen to me. How many church members have swerved because of a pastor? How many bus children have swerved because of a bus worker? How many laymen have swerved because of a layman? Listen, friend, I wonder how many souls have gone to hell because of a Charles Taz Russell, the founder, or one of the founders of the Jehovah's Witness false religion. I wonder how many souls, my friend, have died and gone to hell because of a Joseph Smith and his influence, the founder of the Mormon religion. I wonder, my friend, how many souls have died and gone to a devil's hell because of an Alexander Campbell, one of the founders of the Church of Christ, and other false religions we could name. I wonder, friend, here tonight, how many souls have died and gone to hell because of a soul winner who has swerved, who said, you know what, I'm not going to knock doors this week, I'm too tired. Listen, friend, listen to me. Think about how sobering is that thought that there are souls that hang in the balances and depend on you to go tell them. There are lives, there are families at stake that are hanging in the balances waiting on you and waiting on me to go and tell them. Oh, listen, my friend, it ought to cause us to realize within ourselves that I don't have time to swerve. I can't afford to swerve. Somebody's watching me. Somebody's watching you. Somebody else will swerve if I swerve. Teenager, listen to me. You swerve and somebody else will swerve. It may not be another teenager. It may be some young person. Grandparent, it may not even be your grandchild, but it may be somebody else's grandchild. Parent, it may not be your child. It may be somebody else's child. But listen, friend, when you swerve, it causes somebody else to swerve. Oh, friend, listen, I don't want to swerve myself, but I certainly don't want to cause somebody else to swerve. I don't want to be the guilty party as I stand before God one day and say, yeah, you know, you got off track there and so did they. They got off track, they didn't follow my will, and because they got off track, they didn't follow my will, then there's this one here that got off track. And the list just goes on, friend. Snowball effect. Don't swerve, my friend. Listen, it's dangerous. You can't afford to swerve. Somebody's watching you. You never know who that may be. I remember this past Sunday, as I sat in a fifth and sixth grade Sunday school class and would teach them on being an example, even a fifth and sixth grader. Doesn't matter how young you are here tonight. Doesn't matter how old you are. Listen, doesn't matter if you're a single parent. Doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the building. Doesn't make any difference. Listen, we all affect somebody. You can't afford to swerve. The dangers of swerving, I said, number one, the dangers of swerving were when you swerve, you get off track. Number two, when you swerve, you cause others to swerve. Number three, let me say this. When you swerve, others focus on you instead of on God. When you swerve, when I swerve, you ever think about that? When I swerve, people are looking at me and they say, man, what's going on over here? Well, what's Brother David doing over here? Why isn't he where he's supposed to be? Why is he swerving over here? Why is he taking a break? Why is he not where he's supposed to be? Why is he not doing what he ought to be doing? And they're worried about me instead of looking to God. Throughout the Scriptures, the Christian is encouraged to, amidst the struggles and the trials and the temptations and amidst the heartaches and disappointments and the influences, we're encouraged to keep our focus on Jesus. Hebrews in chapter number 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. Don't lose hope, the Scripture reminds us. The Scripture reminds us, hey, don't get discouraged. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Hey, keep the faith. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about how tough it gets. Look to Jesus. Can I say to you, it's important and it's needful that as a Christian that we point folks to Jesus with our lives and our actions. When you swerve in this Christian life, friend, listen to me, it only causes those around you and those around me to consider the same. They get their eyes off of Jesus and they look to me and they wonder, my goodness, if Brother Nichols can't make it, man, I don't know if I can make it. Oh, my goodness, if Brother Terry can't make it, boy, are you sure that I can make it? I don't know, it may be too tough. I mean, he's been doing this a long time. Friend, listen to me. When we swerve, others look at me. Rather than looking to Jesus, they're too busy looking at me and seeing why I'm swerving. Looks like this. Instead of in Philippians 4:9, where they should be saying, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, they see us facing a financial hardship and giving up on God, if you will, and maybe we have to alter our giving to the church and things of that nature. We begin to question God. God, I don't know if I can continue to tithe as we're going through this financial hardship. And you know what it does? Others around you, they begin to look and they say, well, my goodness, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep doing that or not. Honey, you really think we can make it on tithing? We begin to question. We begin to deviate. And others begin to deviate. And instead of those around us, whenever they go through a tragedy, they see us go through a tragedy. And when they should be thinking about Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, where it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They begin to question, you really think that God's in control, because they see our actions? You go through a tragedy, a Christian does, and begin to swerve. You begin to think, oh man, you know, that wasn't really fair what God did to us, that tragedy that He allowed into our lives. You know, I begin to question, is God fair? You know what, those around us, they're looking at us, and they begin to think the same thing. They say, man, you know, I wonder if God really is in control. I mean, look at them. Their faith was strong. I mean, boy, they were strong in their faith, and now they've deviated from that faith that was so strong, and they've begun to question even themselves. Looks like this, whenever we get the priorities of our life out of order, we begin to place other things in front of faithfulness to church and faithfulness to our ministries. And the Bible says where we should be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And other things begin to take the place of our faithfulness. And we begin to say, I know we ought to be in church, but Johnny's got a ball game today, and you know, coach said he really couldn't miss, and if he did, he wouldn't get to start next game. And we begin to swerve. And you know what? There's others around you, young Christians, that are watching that. And they begin to see your swerve away from those things that, boy, your faith was strong, and they begin to question, is church really that important? They should be looking to God, and they should be saying, you know what? God said it. God said that we ought to be in church. We shouldn't miss. We should be faithful to the ministry. But somebody else is swerving, and they begin to question. Well, you know, if we miss one service, it won't be that bad. No, friend, listen to me. While you swerve over here and you fulfill your lustful flesh, or you swerve over and you lick your self-inflicted wounds, or you swerve over here to feel sorry for yourself, sir, ma'am, teenager, listen, somebody's watching you rather than looking to God. People need to be looking to Jesus, friend. Not you, not me. Numbers chapter 13, you'll remember the passage. Moses would send out those 12 spies, and those spies would come back, and Caleb and Joshua, they would come back, and they would have a good report, but there were 10 of them, they had a bad report. They had an evil report, the Bible tells us. They came back and Moses said, all right, what's your report, guys? What's it look like over there? What'd you see? And they came back and they said, oh, man, Moses, you won't believe it. The people are big. The people are strong, man. I mean, the city, it's walled with a great wall. And, man, there's just no way we can take these people. They're too strong for us. And what happened? The people's eyes were on those men rather than the God that had brought them out of Egypt. They focused on what these men were doing, how that they swerved. They said, no, ain't no way we can take them, guys. Listen, trust me, I saw them. I know what's going on. We can't take them. They forgot about the God that had guided them and the God that had protected them and provided for them and prospered them. Listen, there's dangers in swerving. There's dangers in swerving. The dangers in swerving are when you swerve, you get off track. When you swerve, you cause others to swerve. And when you swerve, others focus on you. But not only that, last but not least, when you swerve, it's difficult to recover. When you swerve, you deviate. When you get off track, oh, listen, friend, it's not as easy to get back on track. Not that easy to pull it back in, man, and get back on track. If you've ever run off the road, you know what I'm talking about. If you're going any speed at all, swerve off that road, man, you hit a little pea gravel or something of that nature, man, that back end wants to kick out. And you know what? It takes a little bit of time to get that thing straightened back out, get your nerves back together, and all of those things. Hey, it's not as easy as getting off track. Not as easy as it is to swerve. And though it doesn't give us the names of the individuals that Paul is speaking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, one thing is for sure, we don't see a record anywhere of the fact that any of them ever returned to the truth. We see Paul says in verse number 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. They've fallen away from that truth. They've left it. They've detoured from it. We don't see that they came back to it. Can I say, when you swerve, there's no guarantee that you'll recover. You get off track, there's no guarantee. Oh, listen, with the devil and the flesh and the world fighting against you, hey, there's no guarantee that I'll get back in. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 10, is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, I believe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder how many young people have thought, oh, you know what, preacher, I'll just detour for just a little bit and I'll enjoy the pleasures of sin. I mean, I just want to see what all the talk is about. I just want to get out there and I just want to experience it for myself. I hear all these other teenagers talking about it, all these other young people talking about it, and man, it sounds like so much fun. I just want to try it for myself, and then I'll return. Only they never return. Listen. Wonder how many husbands and wives have thought, well, it's just a one-time fling, friend. I'll get it out of my system. Nobody will ever know. It'll be done. I'll be satisfied. We'll be done. Only to lose their family. Listen, I wonder how many pastors have thought, you know, nobody ever find out. I'm the preacher, man. I can swindle my way out of it, or whatever the case may be, and nobody will know, only to throw their ministry away. Listen, friend, just being real with you tonight. That's where we're at. And there's too many of us that think, man, you know what? It's no big deal if I swerve off track for just a little bit. I'm Brother Nichols, come on. I'm here every week. Does it really matter that I miss one service? Yes. One bit. One swerve. Make all the difference in the world, friend. Friend, it's too dangerous to swerve. Can I tell you, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, we read where the Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I challenge any of you, show me where it tells us that Demas came back. We'll see it. Listen, friend. There's no guarantee. Demas, he had forsaken Paul and he had forsaken the ministry, but we never read that Demas returned. Hey, listen carefully, friend. Not every prodigal comes home. Think about that. How sobering of a thought that is. Not every prodigal comes back home. Oh, listen to me. Not everybody that sets out and says, oh, well, I'm just going to sow my wild oats. I'm just going to have a little time for myself, and then I'll come back to God. It doesn't work that way, my friend. Oh, you can't afford to swerve. I can't afford to swerve. That's why the Bible reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. Opportunity. Don't crack the door. Don't give him a foot. Hey, listen, you know the old saying, you give him an inch and he'll take a mile. Listen, friends, I've heard teenagers say, well, church, it just ain't for me right now. Maybe when I get to be an adult. You don't have that choice. You don't choose when you swerve away from it and then you swerve back in. Listen, friend, it's not as easy as going through the drive-thru at McDonald's. There's a devil out there that's after you. There's a flesh that you can't control. Listen, you can't afford to swerve. Many couples I've heard that have said, we'll serve God and we'll get more involved whenever the kids get a little bit older and maybe get out of the house. It don't work that way. How many young adults have told me that are busy and tied up with work and all of those numerous things and made the statement, well, when things slow down, then I'll make time for God. No, you won't. No. You'll make time for God now. Listen, you know why they say, just hit the deer? You know why the experts say, hey, it's better just to plow through that deer. Now, obviously, it's best to slow down as much as you can. But you know why they say it's better just to hit that deer? You take a chance on swerving off that road, and I alluded to it a little bit ago. You swerve off that road toward the ditch, and you know what? There's a little gravel over there, a little loose dirt. And you know what? That back end will kick out from under you. You may go into a spin. That car may begin to flip. And listen to me. They know it's more dangerous for you to swerve. You swerve into that oncoming traffic and there's another car coming. You hit it head on. Hey, they know it's more dangerous for you to swerve. Hey, don't swerve, friend. Listen, Christian, may we resolve in our hearts tonight. Hey, listen, I'm not going to swerve. I'm going to serve God the best that I can. Where He's placed me, I'm going to be faithful to the work of God. I won't swerve. I don't want anybody else to swerve. I don't want to get off track. I don't want others to look at me instead of looking to God. It's God that'll keep them on track. And I don't want to swerve because I'm not sure that I can recover. I don't want to be one of those cases that you hear about. Yeah, they got out of church years ago and you know they hadn't been back yet. Oh no, friend, listen. There's dangers in swerving. You're a parent here tonight, grandparent, I don't care what walk of life you're in, teenager, wherever you're at in your walk of life, listen, you can't afford to swerve. I can't afford to swerve. May we be busy about the work that God's put before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the message, God, that you've given us. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. God, may we use it to encourage us to, Lord, be more like you. God, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. God, we're lacking, Lord, the character of faithfulness in our churches, in our country today. God, we treat the work of God so flippantly. God, there are souls that are dependent on us, lives that are dependent on us. God, may we not be guilty of getting off track and causing someone else to get off track and causing someone's eyes to be turned to us rather than turned to you. God, help us to be a faithful people. We thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.